For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So I thought we would do instead a little bit of exploration in the book of Psalms, which is, I think, a lot of fun. If you're familiar with the Psalms, you'll know that it's a different kind of literature. Of course, it's poetry, and that it's also a different way of getting across deep content about God. The Psalms actually are very rich theologically. There's a lot of depth of understanding as the psalmists, and David especially, wrote most of the Psalms, are really weaving together things that God had been revealing through to his people all the way up to David's time, from Genesis all the way in, and the things that God had been doing in David's life, the promises they had made there, and just weaving all this kind of stuff together in the framework of the personal experiences of a person of God. And the thing that I really love about the Psalms, beyond the incredible depth of what they have to say to us, is how they say it. And it's hard to go anywhere in the Bible to find that consistent sort of picture of what does it look like, really look like, in practice, to bear your soul to God and to just be out there with the real experiences of life, and to do that in a way where we're actually letting God teach us and shape us and mold us. So if you're into being real with God, the Psalms are for you. And that's why I really like them a lot. And just the extremes of human experience and the extremes of human emotion, you can find all of this in the book of Psalms. And so, you know, David, for instance, he's, you know, in the anguish and despair. He's into the shame of his own realization of his sinfulness. He's running scared sometimes. There's all these kind of things on the negative side that are kind of heavy and morose. And then on the other side, this deep, you know, appreciation, this fresh realization, the joy of knowing God. Not just knowing about God, you know, in some abstract way, but like knowing God, like you would know a person. And so he speaks about the joy of the Lord, about praising God, the heart of gratitude, in ways that are just so real. And also the language of the Psalms also is quite extreme, as poetry can be, you know, all these figures of speech, these images that poets use to convey not just the thing, but the feel about the thing, and hyperbole, which is exaggeration, where, you know, David will say, it just could never, ever, 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 ever be this bad. You know, I tripped on and broke my toenail, you know. It just could never be worse than this. So he uses exaggerated language kind of in all sorts of ways to draw you in as a reader, you know, just to realize the poignancy, the breadth of human experience, all this kind of stuff. So the Psalms are a lot of fun. That's basically what I'm trying to get at here. That we really are wanting to identify with the experience of the writers of these Psalms and just kind of follow them into their thing with God. And as we follow them into their interactions with God, we just find that we ourselves also are being spoken to by God through their words, and maybe more than just spoken to, but encouraged, and that we have this sense that our thinking about God is becoming more rich and real and deep. And so just to meditate on these things, to really kind of think through as the psalmist writes, is a real privilege. It's a unique kind of way of communicating, and I hope you enjoy it as much as I have preparing this. And we're going to talk tonight in Psalm 27 about facing your fears with confidence. And so you see right off the bat the very practical dimension of these psalms. It's about real life and real situations, and David, though he was a warrior and a tough guy, and if you read the story of his life in 1 and 2 Samuel, you realize, you know, here is a, you know, this guy's no wimp. And yet he's a man who dealt with deep fears and had to learn how to face them, and we can learn from that experience. Now, I want to say a few things just about the way these psalms are set up. Basically, three things about them that we're going to continue. We're going to see this pattern as we get into this psalm. The first is what I'm calling here a clog in the system. Most of the psalms deal with a problem, a personal problem that a person is having, and they're trying to work that problem out with God. And I call it here a clog in the system because as I was thinking about this, it seemed to me that the most apt way to illustrate the kind of process that we've got going on here is like my septic tank. Our family, our extended family, has this cabin out in the woods that has a septic tank. And as all septic tanks operate, you know, all manner of stuff goes into them, right? And then it goes in this leach bed thing, and the idea is that by the end of the leaching process, it would be possible to get a glass and stick it into that pipe as the water's coming out and drink it. It's that clean. I've never tested that before. But that's what they say. And in a certain sense, that's kind of the way it is, you know, in a broken world, in a world that doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. There's all manner of garbage that comes in. But we have this hope that the God of the universe is at work, and he is alive in the lives of his people, and he's able to take even that garbage in stuff and able to transfer it into something actually that is sustaining and clean and beautiful on the other end. Okay, so that's my analogy. I hope you're with me and not deeply offended. Now, what we find with these septic systems, however, is that they get clogged, right? There's a clog in the system. And so for our cabin's purposes, you know, when you start, it's evident when there's a clog, right? Something just ain't right, you know. So I call my friend Earl the Pearl, who has a job in the trade lingo. They call it, he's a honey dipper. Is what he does. And he goes and he finds the opening to the septic tank and he sucks the juice out and takes it home with him. And so that's what we do. And that's unclogging the system and enables the whole thing to kind of work just right. Well, life is this way, and the psalmist is want to talk about their clogs in the system, the problems that they face. What's the problem? And the cool thing is just the ability, even for tough guys like David, to identify this is the real problem that I'm dealing with in my life. You know, a lot of us, we're not very in touch. We get pretty distracted. We know something's wrong, but we don't really have much of a handle on it. And I think it's really sweet that even manly men like David are just, they're able to say, this is my problem, and to label it, to identify it, to define it. Very important if we want to get a solution to something that we understand what the problem is from the very beginning. The Psalms are really good at just saying, here's my problem. And it shows that the person of God is in touch. And the question would be for us, I suppose, are we in touch with these clogs in our lives, these things that are driving us, that are causing our lives to get backed up with some real smelly stuff? And, you know, some of us, I don't know why God did this. We're not offended by our own stink. But everyone else is. And so they're always like the first to know. And so we have to be instructed sometimes about these kind of things. We have to remind one another. And the point is that we have to come to that place where we are actually in, we have our attention. We're able to smell it. And also, very importantly, how I'm feeling about it. And the Psalms are just full of feeling language. Some of us are like, that's awesome. I'm a feeler. And I love to know that people of God are feelers too. And then others of us, like myself, are a little more on the stoic end of the spectrum, and we're kind of embarrassed by this, but at the same time instructed by it, because we too have feelings. They're just so deeply repressed, we don't know how to get at them well. And so there's something appropriate then about learning how to express appropriately the feelings that we have about the clogs in our drain. And so to be learning how to be honest about our feelings without at the same time being a slave to our feelings. You know, there's plenty of people who are really honest about their feelings, but their feelings rule. And that's not the way the psalmist is. The psalmist lays out the feelings, but then in an attempt to get some understanding about life and to reconcile those feelings to the truth about God. So there's a clog in the system. Then there's a lot of self-talk. And by self-talk, what I mean is that the psalmist is always, well, talking to himself. And so, for instance, the real famous psalm, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, they're together. And the psalmist keeps asking this question, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" So there's a question there. And then he begins to answer his own question. It's self-talk. It's important. It's that if we're going to really touch base with God and have our thinking molded to his truth, if we're going to have our soul sort of transformed by the reality of his presence, there's an intellectual component of this. How we think really does matter. And so we will see examples of this in the psalm tonight, that that to read a psalm well and to understand their process, it's they're very mentally engaged. They're talking to themselves. What do I know? Okay, I'm in peril. My drain is clogged. I got this problem. I'm all backed up. Things really stink. Now, what do I know about God, about the circumstances, things like that? When was I here before in the same situation, and what happened then? What is at stake in the problem that I'm facing? And very importantly, and pretty much I think universally in the Psalms, what through this thing that I'm experiencing is God calling me to? There's always that kind of instructional element that we pour our hearts out to God, that we learn to think about the thing that we're concerned about from God's perspective, and then we're called to action. What is God calling me to do about this? And then lastly, we find that these psalms, they're self-talk, and then the psalmist is talking about himself, and then there are these little episodes where they just kind of naturally verges into a prayer, expressing true longing for God, oh Lord, you know, and addressing him in this way, expressions of true belief in God, so praising God, thanking God, things like that, confession, and taking that stand on the goodness of God and his forgiveness, his mercy, that's what grace is, and then lastly, this intercession, asking God to intercede on my behalf or on someone else's behalf. And we're asking him. That's what a petition is, to ask him to do some things in our life. So that these are the dimensions that make up most of the Psalms. Really, pretty much all the Psalms are composed of these elements. And we want to take a look tonight at Psalm 27 just to illustrate this thing, to help you as a reader when you kind of leave this place and you're like, hey, maybe I should be reading the Psalms. Maybe that would be a cool thing for me to do. This will help you know how to do that, but also Psalm 27 is an especially cool psalm, so we're going to study it. It begins in this way. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Who should I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies stumble and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rises against me, in spite of this, I will be confident." Now, what kind of language is this? Is this a prayer? No, this is not a prayer. This is self-talk. This is David talking. And he begins by, you know, identifying the problem. The clog in the system for David is fear. Or, you know, again, he's not one to shy away from telling it how, like, it really feels. It's not fear, it's dread. You know, a little more dire than just fear. It's paralyzing, ashen skin, bulging eyes, dread. Okay? So I don't know if you've ever felt that kind of thing before, but surely fear is something that we can identify with. And so as you read through this, the right thing to do is, okay, he's identified what the clog in his drain is. It's fear. Can you relate? Are there things that you are afraid of, and maybe fear actually is an important part of your life, that you would, you know, it's like an old friend, you wouldn't know what to do if you weren't afraid all the time. Afraid of what? Well, afraid of losing your job, afraid of ill health, afraid of what's happening to my children, or maybe some deeper psychological fears. I struggle with fears. Kind of significantly, I fear failure. I don't like to fail. And the Lord in his mercy has caused me to fail, because that's reality. And I need to learn some things about myself. But I do fear failure. A lot of us fear failure because we have so much of ourselves invested in our accomplishments, right? And so we can relate to this idea of fear. I fear personal rejection. That's something that really, you know, kind of is deep in my psyche and has been my buddy since I can remember, very early on in life. Just that kind of, do I really fit in? Am I on the outside? How do people feel about me? You know, and I can think of major upheavals, episodes of my life that relate to that. I thought that people that I thought I trusted, that I liked, that I thought like me, we had this thing. I realized that's not the case. A deep feeling of rejection there can be very crushing. That's, I kind of relate to this dread thing. So how about you? You know, that's what we want to think about when you read a psalm like this. He's identifying the problem. What's your problem? How do you relate to that? And so I thought for us to be able to get kind of a good grip on this, that we'd hear from Sean Fitzpatrick, who I think in a lot of ways in his own life really reflects in a deep way the significance of this psalm about fear. And so I just thought I'd bring Sean up. There you are. Come on up, Sean. And I just want you to hear him talk about his life. I have a lot of admiration for Sean, the things that he and Cindy as well have experienced in their life. And we've got a lot to learn from them about how we trust God and find his courage in the face of our fear. So come on up. Up, 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 up. Yeah, there you go. Want everyone to see it. And I'm going to sit down.
How's everybody doing? Jim asked me to kind of unravel a little bit about what's been going on with me over the last couple of years. And it's been a couple of rough years. And late 2008, I was diagnosed with follicular B-cell lymphoma, and I had a lot of that's cancer. Yes, that's right. That's cancer. And that's a lot of, I had a lot in my lower abdomen, and it was kind of a shock. We found out kind of fast, and within a week, I had a biopsy, you know, under the knife, and was doing treatment before the end of the week once we found out. So there were some questions that I had with God, and going through the treatment was really brutal. It wiped me out. I mean, it killed everything in my body. It showed no partiality. The bad stuff went away, which is great. You know, God is good. But also the good stuff went away too. And, you know, that's kind of a repercussion of that. But some of the things that I had to go through was during treatment, you know, I'm a salesman and I get paid for what I do. And so my income was significantly reduced because of that. But even more than that, you know, and I'm a very proud man, and you know, with pride comes a tremendous amount of fear. And what ended up happening is I'd be laying in bed, just to give you a picture of what was going on with me. I have a couple of young boys, 14 and 8-year-old, and, you know, an older daughter who's 23 now, and I'm laying in bed in the middle of the afternoon, not able to do anything, and my kids are coming home from school, and they're seeing Dad do this, and I know that I can work, and I know that I can, you know, supply everything that my family needs, and that's a huge strike to my ego. It's a huge strike to see how it affects my kids and how it affected me. And yet in the midst of that, you know, God is, I keep saying that God is good. And there was some passages that that I looked at that really gave me a significant amount of comfort. And God directed me to him. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, you know, talks about God's goodness, you know, and how, you know, there's no need for me to fear. But yet in the midst of that, I'm still very fearful and not knowing what to do. And Romans 8:28, which I'm sure that you guys have heard before many times, is that God can cause all things to work for good. And he was able to do that in many cases. But one thing that really I kind of hung my hat on with God was Ephesians 1:3 and following. And it talks about how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you know, I'm reading that and I'm thinking about it, and it's like, has blessed us. So here I am on the past tense of that. God has given me all of these wonderful things. It's like, so, you know, I'm laying in bed, I'm feeling, you know, crummy, and I'm thinking about these passages on how God wants to use the circumstances that I'm in for his purpose. Because what he's given me are some incredible things, some incredible opportunities to be excited about what God is going to do in other people's lives through these horrible circumstances. And I think that's probably, those are some of the things that have been really peace, given me a significant amount of peace and joy that I can see and be excited about how God is going to, you know, bless other people through what I've been able to go through. And it's really pretty sweet, instead of, you know, getting all bummed out and, you know, which I had those times too. I'll tell you, you know, my faith is really strong, but it's not strong because of anything I'm special about. It's because God has shown me through other people in my life that he loves me, that, you know, these blessings are true. And it's like every time I turn around, I see, man, that's God loving me in a unique way. Man, that's God loving me in another unique way. And just having an eye of, you know, thinking about him and seeing how he is the one who loving me in ways that I would never imagine. People coming up to me, my kids, my wife, and, you know, it affected me a lot differently than it affected my wife. But I think some of these things that God is constantly working on my heart, because I am a proud man, and but I can have a significant amount of peace. I can have a lot of joy because of what God has already done for me, and having an eye of expectancy of seeing how God's going to work in the future and use these things has been a real blessing to me. And I'm really grateful that I've been able to go through these experiences. And it's been hard, but yet God's goodness, you know, like it says there in Hebrews 13, he is good and there's nothing for us to fear. And it's really sweet because I talk about this sometimes, and it's really cool how God can, in the midst of that, he's like, sticks this syringe in my stomach, because my stomach gets all tense. You know, I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about or not, but you ever get that sense where you get all tight and worried and anxious, and, you know, and I start, God initiates me and I respond to him. And it's like a syringe that he sticks in my stomach and draws all those feelings out. And it's like, wow, that is really sweet. And I think he gives us all the ability to do that. And as we initiate, as he initiates with us, just turning and responding to him, I think that's all God wants. And I'm just really grateful that, you know, God hit me in the face with a 2x4 with this cancer. So anyway, that's it.
Well, thanks, Sean. I think, you know, here's a whole family. It was just wham, right in the face with this thing immediately. And the fears for children, the fears for finances, the fears for death, all these things. I just, you know, I feel like what they went through is a deep thing, where they learned to rely on God, and therefore were able to experience his comfort through this time of deep pain and real affliction. A lot of us are suffering. All of us will suffer in our lives, and take hope, take courage, because there are Seans around us, and it is possible that we can really walk out of these things. Like, I think what he said was kind of maybe understated. That is a fairly important point he made. He said, I thank God that this thing has happened in my life. He's better off because he's experienced God more deeply, learned how to trust him more fully, and had seen God at work through this. So that is sweet. And that's the kind of thing that we're really talking about here. How do I feel about this? So I understand the problem. The system's clogged. How do I feel about this? Look at David's language. Evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh. Now, really? Are there cannibals that he's running from? Is that what's going on here? No, but it sure felt like it. See, and that's the point. That's why I love these Psalms, because it's like outrageous. And outrageous is okay. And just to be able to put it out there, this is how I'm feeling. And to realize that my feelings are not the authority in my life, but they are there, they are real. And what does fear look like in your life? And you do have fears. And we are in various ways ruled by our fears. Like I said, I've got fears of failure. I have this kind of weird kind of fear of rejection personally. These kinds of things. And what does that look like for me? Well, I realize that I move toward anger very quickly. Interpersonally, I move toward withdrawal very quickly. Because why? Because that's safer, see, than having that scary thing in my life, that person. You know, this type of thing, I'll move into the darkness of a depressive episode. That's how I react. And we all react in different kinds of ways. Every one of us are this way. And I like, again, the fact that David is the one who's talking about his fears, because there's no tougher dude in the Bible than David. He is a warrior. He's not just a guy who shoots at some target way out in the middle of nowhere. He's with sword in hand, you know, into the battle. That's a macho dude, and he's afraid. He's afraid, and he understands his fears, and that's important. But then he is able to talk to himself. What do you know? See, here's the problem. What do you know? I got this clog. How do I understand it? And David points to some very specific things here in his self-talk. I'm not letting my feelings just run away with me. They are not ruling my life. The fear that I have that I won't be able to pay my bills, like in Sean's case, or that I will not see my children grow up, or that they will see me in this diminished capacity, and I will lose that influence that a father wants to have on his boys. You know, those are real feelings. They're profound feelings. What do I know, though, that enables me to speak to those feelings and to put them in their proper perspective? And David says about what does he know. Right here, he says, I know that the Lord is my light and my salvation. David knew God's grace. See, and that enabled him then to look at whatever problems that he was experiencing in his life, because he knew that he was always going to be all right with God. That was a foundation that would never change. It's David who writes in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed my sin from me. So he understood the idea that if we approach God with humility, and David was a sinful man. David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was not a nice guy. I suspect that we respect this man a lot more than we would want to be his friend. I think being his friend would be a very scary proposition. He was a hard driving guy who did hard driving sinful things. And God pursued David. God extended his forgiveness to David, because David, with a broken heart in Psalm 51, cries out to God, I've got no excuse. I'm a guilty man. And I'm just calling on you, God, for your mercy, that you would forgive me. And that same message, you know, that is the Bible's message. The Bible's message is that God is merciful. That he does not want us to ever even dare to try to approach him on the basis of our merit, on the credentials of our moral behavior, because that's a losing proposition. We are sinful people, and God is a holy God. And so, therefore, once we get that message together and we say, no, I will not be arrogant and self-righteous and approach God on the basis of the fact that I'm sure that he's impressed by how good I am. When we have that moment of clarity where we really own it and we realize, you know, I am guilty. and I can't absolve my guilt, then we're ready for this message of mercy. Then we're ready for the salvation that David spoke of. We're ready to receive what we cannot earn, the acceptance of God and his forgiveness, simply because he wants to extend it to us. The Christian message is this: God came into the world and through Christ put the sins of all of humanity upon himself. Your guilt, David's guilt, everyone's guilt. He put that on himself. And he experienced God's justice and God's punishment for the sins that we all deserve to be punished for. So that the possibility of appealing to Christ to say, I want that death to count for me, we can make that decision. That's called receiving Christ. The offer is out on the table. The payment has been made. And so now, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to these he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's about believing in the efficacy, the effectiveness of what Christ did on the cross for you. Will you approach God on the basis of his mercy? That's the unshakable foundation that David is talking about here. He's able to face his fears because he knows at the end of the day, God has completely, permanently, finally accepted him. Absolutely. As his child, as his son. You need this assurance. If you're going to be real about life, if you're going to be able to deal with the clogs that are draining your cesspool, you need this. Otherwise, you're going to just fake it. You're going to pretend it's not there. I'm really okay. When everyone around you is like, no, you're not. Okay? No, you're not. There's a funk coming right out of you, an odoriferous emanation that is really offensive. Okay? And you may be the last to see it, but it's there. See? And David's just like, you know, thank God. Thank God that he has, in a final way, dealt with that issue in my life. He knew God's grace, and he says, the Lord is the defense of my life. That means that he knew the things that God had promised to him, that there was a future for him. God promised him specifically. 2 Samuel chapter 7, right around verses 4 through 12-ish. There's this contract that God enters into with David. And he says, David, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make sure that your son accedes to your throne. And I'm going to build a kingdom that will last forever. That's the kingdom of God. That's where that language comes from. And God says to David, not because you're great, you're not great, you're really bad news, but I love you. And I accept you because of my mercy. And I promise to you, David, this dynasty, this eternal kingdom, and I promise as well, rest from your enemies in your life. And so David understood, David knew that God had promised to him, no matter what enemy comes up against me, God has declared that he will give me peace. He will enable me to triumph over my adversaries. The story of the 2 Samuel and the first couple chapters of 1 Kings is about God's faithfulness to God, to David in this way. Well, and so it raises this important question for us. Of course, what has God promised you? And if you are going to face your clogs and your problems, this type of thing, you need to stand on God's mercy. It's not because you're so great. It's because of his grace. And you need to say, God, what are these things that you've promised me that you will not revoke, that I can always rely on? I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You are my son, my child. I love you. God says, I delight in my children, in my people. I promise that no matter what happens in this broken world, that I will use whatever happens to you for the sake of my glory and your good. Sean made reference to this a little bit ago. These are promises that God makes. And so the real issue is, are we prepared to take God at his word? Do we believe him in what he says, the promises that he has issued to us? It's just such a very important study in the Christian life to just review the great promises that God makes to you as his children. How do we stand before him? What is his view of us? And like Ephesians 1, I think, as Sean said, that's just verses 3 to 13, just truth after truth after truth about God's unshakable love and loyalty to you as his child. Do you believe that kind of thing? Do you believe that? And if you do, it's going to give you the courage and the capacity to stand in there and to look at your adversary and say, I will not be defeated. Yeah, I will be struck down, but I will not be destroyed. I will be harassed and I will be confused, but I will not lose my way. Because why? Because the Lord God himself has made these promises to me. So that kind of self-talk is so extremely important. Not caving into, oh, this is how I feel. But to talk to yourself in those feelings. To say the feelings don't rule, the truth rules. Then he says, you know, this self-talk involves not only what do we know, but when was I here before? When was I here before? David harkens back. He's got a fear thing going on. But in verse 2, he says, you know, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, yeah, right? My adversaries and my enemies stumbled and fell. And so he remembers God has been faithful in the past. And therefore, because he's been faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the future as well. Can you remember times when God met you in your fears? And maybe gave you a moment of insight, an opportunity to draw near to him and to understand maybe in a deeper way that the things that are fears that maybe have governed your life are things that God is bigger than those fears and that God has spoken to those fears. I remember just a year and a half ago, I was doing some fairly significant study with a very close friend of mine, and we met every week, and we would open the book of Isaiah, and we'd spend a couple hours together, and it was just a wonderful time, and we had a lot of interaction over the issue of who is God in my life. And so we came to these passages, and there are connections of them to the New Testament about the delight that God has in us as his children. And just the loyalty that God has, the affection that God has, the bond that God has with his children. So very important for a guy like me who is driven by certain kinds of fears, fears in the relational area, fears of rejection, fears that, I'm not good enough or acceptable enough. And the word of God is saying, well, you know, where it really matters, you are. Do you believe that? And I think that God just kind of cracked heaven open just a touch, just a little bit, for me to sense the reality and the truth in that thing, that reality. And God will do that to you. And David's saying, remember these times. Remember the goodness of God. Remember how he ministered to your fears or whatever the problem is that you have, because it's important to gain control over your emotional life, to gain perspective that you remember. The verb to remember is used 200 times in the Old Testament. It's the most common imperative, the most common command in the Old Testament is to remember. Because why? Because we have an active God, a God who is at work in the world, he's at work in the life of his people. And if we're going to be objective about our lives, we need to remember the goodness of God towards us. Well, and then finally, here in the area of self-talk, there is this thing of what is God calling me to? And he says, though war rises against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. So there's this call to confidence, right? What does confidence in the face of fear look like? Does it mean I no longer have fears? My heart's not beating really fast when I see my enemy in front of me? No, we, of course, are going to experience those emotions. But the question is, do we have the ability to act even against those emotions? That yes, I do fear this battle that's looming, but I'm confident because God has promised me that I will emerge from this victoriously, that he will use it in my life for my good, that I choose to enter in. And that fear doesn't have to be the stopper. Sometimes that fear is the adrenaline that pushes us right into that thing. It gives us the courage that we need. So that, very important. Now, he moves on. The next section, verses 4 through 10, are a prayer. So he says, one thing I've asked from the Lord. And it moves a little bit more quickly here because now he's kind of blocking some ideas together. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret places of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy and praises to God. Hear, O Lord. Okay, another word of prayer here. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I seek you. I shall seek it. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. My parents have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. And so this is a prayer. He's been talking to himself. And now it's time to talk to God. And that's what he does. And the prayer is an expression of his true longing, this desire to seek the face of God. It's not that he wants to know merely about God. He does need to know about God. That matters. These truths matter. But these truths are truths about a person. And he is calling to David, and he's saying it's the relationship. It's the relationship. It's not like some long distance thing, some religious connection with an object or whatever. It is relational, and to seek a person's face is to seek depth in relationship with them. You know, it's the face that discloses the personality. And God said to David, seek my face. And God is saying, and David then responds and he says, God, show me your face. And I think that's really awesome. In Exodus 32 and 33, Moses goes through that same sort of process, that desire, having seen the hand of God in his life, to go past the effects of God's work to the person of God himself. And God wants a personal relationship with us, and to have our soul and the soul of God really deeply connect. That's the longing in David's heart. That's the longing in so many of our hearts tonight, isn't it? Not simply to know about God, but to know him personally and deeply. Augustine put it this way, the great early Christian writer. He says, the heart is weary until it finds its rest in you. And isn't that true? That it's when I give up the struggle, the self-righteousness, the self-justification, the self-centeredness, the all-about-me thing, and I say, Lord, what really matters to me is that I know you in an authentic way, in a true way, in a real way, and I'm seeking you. This is something that's really close to the heart of God. This is the kind of thing that God, he longs to connect with us. And this is what we see here in this awesome psalm. He says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold beauty, the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. That God's presence is a beautiful thing. It's symmetrical. It's clarifying. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And so God calls us to the beauty that is himself. I like that. It's aesthetic. And just to meditate, he says, just to be in the presence of God, to meditate on these great truths and to say, Lord, these are your truths, and thank you that I have access to your mind. And now help me to just grasp you. And that's what God wants. And it takes a little bit of time for us. You know, we're busy, we're pragmatic, we're coming and going, we're doing things. And the real enduring life of the Spirit is built in these moments where we are before God in our quiet, and we are dwelling upon the truths of His Word, and we are saying, Lord, thank You for this great Word. Thank You for this truth. And now, Lord, help me to see You in this. Help me to understand You in a personal way. Let me hear Your voice as You speak to my heart and to my mind. And, you know, that's a thing that we should be doing. Not just being in for the cause, doing the right things. Those are very important. We have work to do. But it has to kind of emerge out of what David is describing here, this genuine, true contact with the living God. Pursue Him. And then the expression of belief, he says, that I will offer in His tent sacrifices, the shouts of joy and praises. Praising God, we're going to talk about that next time. Praising God deeply connects us with Him. It's in praising God that we feel, yes, folks, feel a connection with Him. And, you know, imagine a personal relationship. Imagine that. Imagine a close friendship. Imagine a marriage where no deep gratitude is ever expressed. Where you never say to your beloved, I love you. Where you never say to someone who's dear to you, you're dear to me. You know, if you don't say it, you lose the capacity to feel it. I don't know why it is that way, but it is that way. And so to be able to connect with God as a person, in the full sense of what a person is, involves this emotional willing ability to praise Him. You are so awesome, God. So awesome that You gave me life, that You have sustained my life, that You have given me dignified things to do, that You have brought people into my life that I can share life with, and You are so good. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. And if we cannot relate to God like this, then we end up with this very stoic, impersonal, disconnected spirituality. It's all in our heads. And we sometimes will find ourselves just saying, you know, where is God anyway? Where is God? Well, see, God's not gone anywhere. But your connection with Him is not, you're not experiencing that because you're not expressing from the heart the things that are true about Him. And then He will begin to feel that connection. We're going to talk about that at some length next week. It's a blind spot, I think, in a culture like ours, and certainly it is in my own life. Teach me your way, O Lord. Again, he's continuing that prayer. And lead me in the path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and the breath of violence is with them. So there's this prayer he's asking, you know, to walk with You and to experience Your abundance, Your protection. There's a hunger to walk with God. If you know God, you want to walk with Him because that's pleasing to Him and it's pleasing to you. And connecting with God is a victorious way of living. It's a good way to live. It's an awesome way to live. Now, last point. This is how he ends the psalm. He said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So he's talking to himself again, isn't he? That's how he ends this. What is God calling me to? To wait for Him, to be strong, and to let your heart take courage. Take courage to face your fears, to stare them down, to say, to name them and to say, yes, I serve this idol called my own success, and it drives me like a taskmaster, and it has mastered me, and I'm turning this to you, Lord, because I am in fear of its corrupting power in my life, the way that it distorts my relationships with other people. It affects my capacity to endure with you because it's all about me. And I just bring this to you, Lord, to say, I know you've got a better way, which is to stand on your love for me, who I am in you, and just to glory in the fact that I'm your son. And that as your son, you wish to bless me, and that a big part of the blessing of my life is to live my life for you. Well, that's a little different. And that's courage to face your fears. When I'm withdrawing, I have to stand there and say, I'm withdrawing because I'm listening to the counsel of my fears. When I lapse into bitterness, I am listening to the counsel of my fears that says that relationships are two-way streets, that are contracts, that we meet in the middle. It's a lie. It's a lie. Relationships are based on grace, the same grace and mercy that God showed us. And so to face these things, very important, just to take that stand. If you're into God, as one guy said, and I can't even remember who it is, it's become a part of my Christian vocabulary and many others as well. So some of you have, in our discussion time, will say, well, that comes from this book. If you're into God, you're into waiting. Okay, let me say it again. If you're into God, God doesn't deal in your schedule. Okay, he's not into your schedule, and he never will be, because he is not that thing that you stick in your back pocket, you pull out when you need. He's not a credit card or a time manager or whatever it is. He is the Lord. And he is going to allow you, because he is the Lord and he's so good, he's going to allow you to totally run out of self. And for some of us, that takes a long time. A long time. So that why? So that we can then meet him and learn a life of drawing our strength and drawing our life from him. And that's why we wait on the Lord. We let him lead. We let him empower us. And that's where he's talking about right there. Lastly, he says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And, you know, here the question, of course, in self-talk is, what's at stake here? What's at stake in this whole process that we've been talking about here? It is the very sustaining of your own soul. And so, see, the message here is that our fears erode our hope. They leave us in a place of hopelessness. Do you feel hopeless tonight about significant areas of your life? Do you feel hopeless? See, this is because you've not learned the lesson of this psalm in a deep way, to learn how to trust the Lord and be courageous in that. It's something that we learn, and we have to learn and relearn and relearn again. But what's at stake is our ability to have hope. Hope versus hopelessness. That's really the deal here. And God wants us to walk in hope. He wants us to walk in victory. He wants us to walk in the conscious experience of his mercy and his love and his work in your life. And when we trust him, when we talk to ourselves in the way that we've described, when we seek his face as David prays, then we are able to see the goodness of the Lord even in the land, the corrupt land of the living that we are a part of in this very, very broken world. When we see God at work through cancer, through all the difficult things in life, we know that God is good, and it sustains us and it gives us hope. And we can move forward, and God is calling us forward, and this is the way forward.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.